praise God and his him being the greatest. And you see many occasions in the Bible where those who trust in God are outnumbered, the odds look hopeless, and yet if they trust in God, what happens?
Victorious.
God rescues them. One thing that comes to mind, Elisha was surrounded. Him and his servant were surrounded. He was in a city, and the king of Syria sent his whole army to go and capture him. And I think it's in one of the books of Kings you can read about this. So his servant gets up in the morning, opens the windows, and he sees like a whole army surrounding the city where they are. And he panics, which is understandable. So Elisha says, don't worry, there's more on our side than on their side. And he prays and asks God to open his servant's eyes. And what does the servant see after Elisha prays?
The armies of God.
He sees the armies of God surrounding the armies of Syria. Now the Syrian army couldn't see that, but in the end they decided to retreat. You can read about that anyway, and Elisha was fine. So that's a good lesson for us. We need to keep our eyes on the supernatural dimension. Amen?
Amen.
So this is going to be a short talk based on the first few verses of Hebrews. And I love the book of Hebrews. Mm. It was written before 70 AD. In 70 AD, the Romans had had enough of the Jews rebelling against their rule. Do you remember Pontius Pilate was the Roman governor that eventually agreed to sentence Jesus to death when he was being, you know, hassled, harangued by a mob stirred up by the religious leaders. And in about 40 years after Jesus was crucified and rose again from the dead, the Romans decided to completely wipe out the city of Jerusalem, and they did that. So this letter was written by a Jewish person who's a believer in Jesus, and it was written mainly to Jewish people who knew about Jesus. Many of them said they believed in Jesus, but they were still sacrificing animals in the temple. They were still going through all the old rules and regulations. And this letter is a warning to them and saying, look, you can't have one foot resting on Jesus Christ for salvation and one foot resting on you keeping all the laws of the Old Testament and sacrificing animals for your salvation. You can't do that. You've got to choose. Either you 100% trust in Jesus Christ, or you reject him and you go back into the Old Testament animal sacrifices. Because Jesus was the perfect sacrifice, amen? Mm-hmm. And the letter of Hebrews, it doesn't say who wrote it, and that's probably because that wasn't important to the people who were reading it to know who wrote it. I have an opinion about who wrote it, but that's the most important thing is the content, which is amazing. One of my favourite books. And if you want to understand what Jesus is doing now, today, in heaven, Hebrews is your best book. Because everything that happened in the Old Testament is a picture that illustrates the reality of Jesus Christ. All those sacrifices, the temple, the tabernacle, all the clothes, the priests wore, everything, every little detail points to Jesus. And the book of Hebrews explains that. So anyway, let's just look at the first few verses. Long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. So remember, he's talking to the Jewish people here. And now, in these final days, he has spoken to us through his Son. Now, in the book of Romans, those of us that are not Jewish, I thank God some of us are Jewish, and that's a blessing. Those of us that are not physically Jewish, we've been grafted in to God's people. So we get to inherit all the blessings of Abraham, amen? Even though we're Gentiles. And God's made like a new body, Jews and Gentiles together in Christ Jesus. So although this was written to Jewish people, encouraging them to believe in Jesus, it's for us as well. Right, God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance, and through the Son, he created the universe. The Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God. And he sustains everything by the mighty power of his command. This is talking serious stuff here. We're talking serious power. When he had cleansed us from our sins, he sat down in the place of honor at the right hand of the majestic God in heaven. This shows that the Son is far greater than the angels, just as the name God gave him is greater than their names. Now, you could spend hours just talking about what these unpacking these verses. We haven't got that long, so we're just going to unpack a few bits and pieces. Now, for people who aren't Christians, and we all know people who aren't Christians, the good news is that the message of the Bible is that a super intelligent, infinitely powerful life form created the universe. He created time, space, and matter. And he has communicated with us. I don't know about you, but I know guys at work who I work with who aren't Christians yet, and they're fascinated with extraterrestrial intelligence. We know the extraterrestrial intelligence. His name. And he has communicated to our planet, okay? And he's communicated with us in a way that we can understand and appreciate. I was listening just the last few weeks, I had a scientist on the radio talking about their latest attempts to find alien life forms. And he was saying, well, they might be so intelligent, you know, that we can't understand what they're on about. And, you know, he was speculating about it. Atheistic scientists are spending hundreds of millions of dollars on the search for extraterrestrial intelligence. I was just checking before, you know, I was preparing this, and someone gave $100 million in 2015 to keep the search going. Okay? This is a waste of money, because God and his angels have already communicated and visited us. How many times? Many times. And in many ways. And, you know, when we think about, we're going to think about Jesus creating the universe. You know, one of my things I really like is the fact that a guy called Einstein, a Jewish scientist who believed in God in his own way, discovered that there is a connection between energy, mass, that's how heavy we are and what we're made of, all the stuff, all the atoms inside us, mass times the speed of light times the speed of light gives you a connection between energy, mass, space, distance and time. And what he basically discovered is that how God put the physical universe together. What that formula doesn't tell you is about the supernatural things. So that assumes the speed of light is constant. But we don't know what happens if you go faster than the speed of light, but God does. And that could be where he lives. That could be what we call the spiritual world. So, you know, humans have very limited understanding. We're going to see that in a minute when we look at some of the ways scientists are struggling to get their heads around this stuff. But coming back to the Bible, God spoke long ago, many times, in many ways, to our ancestors, the ancestors of the Jewish people, through the prophets, the Jewish prophets in the Old Testament. Now, probably the most important person in the Old Testament was Abraham, because God chose Abraham to make specific promises to about rescuing this world from the mess we got ourselves into. How did this world get into a mess? Why is there so much pain, suffering, death, disease, heartache, war, famine, earthquakes, natural disasters? It's because Adam and Eve, the first man and woman, made the bad choice. But the good news is God decided, instead of just destroying the whole creation, saying, forget that, they messed it up, he decided to get involved and rescue us all. And his promises he made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 were three things. Number one, he said he would give Abraham a piece of land on the earth. That land today is called Israel. Number two, he said, I'm going to make you, Abraham, one old man with his old wife. You're going to have a son, and through that son, there's going to be a miracle baby, Isaac. You're going to have millions and millions of descendants, more than you can count. And that they're going to become a nation. That's the Jewish nation. Which nation did Jesus come from? Jewish nation. Jesus was a Jewish man. So, and the third promise that God made to Abraham is through your descendants, the whole world will be blessed. The British, the Nigerians, the Chinese, the Argentinians, the Australians, everyone, the people in the Amazon rainforest, all nations will be blessed through this descendant of Abraham. And then if we think about the prophets, from Moses through Samuel, Isaiah, all the way to Malachi, the last of the Old Testament prophets, God spoke over and over again about his plan to rescue humanity and restore the world to perfection. Now he goes on to say in Hebrews, now, in these final days, He has spoken to us through his Son. What does he mean, these final days? Okay, well, since Jesus rose again, the final days are from when Jesus rose again until he returns to take his people home. Last year I did a talk, it's on our website, all about the rapture. So I'm not going to repeat that today. But basically, the Bible teaches that Christians, the trumpet's going to sound. We sang about that this morning. When it is, we're out of here. Okay, God's, Jesus is going to beam us up. We're going to meet the Lord in the air. And our body's going to be instantly changed. All my grey hair is going to go. Hallelujah. I'm going to be a young, fit, healthy man again. And then after that, there's going to be 7 years of God's judgment on those who reject Christ. And then Jesus is going to come and set up his kingdom in Jerusalem. He's going to return to the Mount of Olives. I've been there a few times. It's great to see where Jesus' feet are going to land on the earth. And he's going to rule over the nations for 1,000 years. And then after that, there's just going to be a final wrapping up. Then there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And we're going to be here on the new earth in a new body with Jesus, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit forever. Tell the person next to you, cheer up. That is good news. You know, and every time I spend too much time watching the news that's, you know, on TV and the internet, I need to remind myself of this, because we've got good news for this lost and dying world. So these final days is the time from Jesus' resurrection until he comes back to get us. Okay, so that's now. He has spoken to us through his Son. So Jesus is the main person we should be listening to. It's good to read the Old Testament prophets, and they all spoke about him. But Jesus is the most important person. So let's move on. God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance. How much?
Everything.
Everything. That includes you and me. Includes this planet. Includes, Alex was speaking last week about Canis Major. Big dog star, bigger than the sun, makes the sun look like a golf ball or something, was it, Alex?
It's 46, well, if the Earth was a golf ball, it's 36 miles straight up.
So if the Earth's a golf ball, it's 36 miles high? Wow. So everything belongs to Jesus. And through the sun, he created the universe. He created Canis Major. He created all the galaxies we haven't found yet. Here's a little diagram. So basically, Jesus, in Hebrew, his name is Yeshua. He's the Messiah, or the God-man. He's God, 100% God, and 100% man. He's unique. Basically, through him, the whole universe was created. So there's an arrow there. The universe came from and through Jesus Christ. And when God restores it and makes us all perfect, we're going to be given as a gift from the Father back to Jesus. This shows the importance of Jesus Christ. He's not just a religious leader. He's not just the little guy in the cartoon we sometimes see walking around and candles saying, hello. He's much bigger and more powerful than we've yet realised. This is what this book is telling us. Let's move on in Hebrews chapter 1. The Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God. My brother went up to Scotland last week and he saw the northern lights in the sky. I put it on the church WhatsApp group. Amazing photos. Yeah. And that's caused by, apparently there was a little flare on the surface of the sun a few days beforehand. And that's how fast it travels across the universe. And when it hits the Earth's magnetic field protects the Earth from that stuff. And you get these lights in the sky. And That's just a little bit of radiation from the sun. Jesus is radiating God's own glory. And he expresses the very character of God. He sustains everything by the mighty power of his command. Now, people have always wanted to see what God looks like and to know what his character is like. I want to know what he looks like. I want to know what his character is like. And in the Old Testament, we only see glimpses of God. It's like he's hiding behind a curtain. By reading about Jesus in the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, we see how God thinks. This is how he reveals, he expresses the character of God. We can see how God thinks, how he treats people, what he does when he's in tough situations, when his enemies are trying to trick him and corner him, and what choices Jesus makes. That's how he expresses the very character of God. Now, last week, Alex read this passage from Exodus 33, and it was interesting how it ties into what we're reading in Hebrews. The Lord said to Moses, I will indeed do what you've asked. I will look, for I look favorably on you, and I know you by name. Moses said, Lord, show me your glorious presence. The Lord replied, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will call out my name, Yahweh. In the Hebrew Bible, that's YHWH. They wouldn't write the vowels, and they wouldn't even say his name because they considered it too holy to say. I will call out my name, Yahweh, before you, for I will show mercy to anyone I choose, and I will show compassion to anyone I choose. But you may not look directly at my face, for no one may see me and live. This is the Old Testament. The Lord continued, look, stand near me on this rock. As my glorious presence passes by, I will hide you in the crevice of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and let you see me from behind, but my face will not be seen. Why not? Until we could be born again, until our spirits could be recreated by God, it was a kind of fatal to look on the face of God. You can read in another part of the Old Testament where they were carrying the ark, which was the gold-covered box where God's presence lived with the people of Israel, and they were carrying it on a cart, and the cart slipped, and someone reached out to stop the ark falling on the ground. What happened? He dropped dead. And I'm sure he was with the Lord, and the Lord said to him, don't do, you know, that was a dumb thing to do, because I told you in the Bible not to do that, you should have read it. And that's what they concluded. But that's what it was like in the Old Testament. We weren't holy in God's sight. We weren't pure. It was like God was treating people on credit. You know, sometimes, you know, we can buy a sofa on credit. We pay for it over a few years. It's like God was letting people who trusted him enjoy the blessings as if they were born again before they could be. And so that's why Moses could actually see his face. But let's fast forward to the New Testament after Jesus rose from the dead. After he died on the cross as a sacrifice to make us holy forever, we've been born again. Can we see the face of God now? Yeah. It says, all of us who have had that veil removed, you can read in 2 Corinthians 3, it talks about how Moses used to cover his face with a veil to stop the people of Israel noticing that the glow was fading. Moses went up into the cloud, and when he came down, his face used to shine. But Paul's saying that's much weaker than what we have. All of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. The next chapter says, "For God who said, let there be light in the darkness, has made this light shine in our hearts so we could know the glory of God that is seen where? In the face of Jesus Christ." We can actually look at Jesus' face. You know, my dad now, he died, went to be with the Lord last November. He can look at the face of Jesus now. And, you know, all of us will do that soon. That's wonderful. Let's go back to Hebrews. He sustains everything by the mighty power of his command. I copied this from Wikipedia. In physical cosmology and astronomy, dark energy is an unknown form of energy that affects the universe on the largest scales. The best current measurements indicate that dark energy contributes 68% of the total energy in the present day observable universe. That's a fancy way of saying they haven't a clue what's going on. Okay? And yet, God has told us what that dark energy is. It's not dark, it's very bright. It's Jesus. He's sustaining everything in the universe by the mighty power of his command. And if that's supernatural, they're never going to be able to detect it with physical instruments. Okay. We are not in the dark. There is a person who holds the universe together with his mighty power, God's Son. Jesus is greater than perhaps we yet realize. You know, let's carry on. Let's just finish off these verses. When Jesus had cleansed us from our sins, he sat down in the place of honour at the right hand of the majestic God in heaven. This shows that the Son is far greater than the angels, just as the name God gave him is greater than their names. I'm so glad that this amazing God, Jesus Christ, he doesn't just show off his great power and his universal creative ability and his amazing brains, he actually humbled himself and he died on a cross to cleanse me and you from our sins. So we are now clean in God's sight. Isn't that good? You know, as a young Christian, I didn't understand this. I thought every time I sinned, I was kind of dirty in God's sight again, and I had to kind of grovel and ask his forgiveness and try and convince him that I wouldn't do it again before he'd make me clean again. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that Jesus is a perfect sacrifice offered once for all time for all people. And when we accept him, we are clean and perfect forever. Even if we commit a sin, our faith in Christ, it says his blood continually cleanses us from sin. So we don't want to sin. We don't want to continue to sin. And as we keep our eyes on Jesus, he will change our desires so we don't want to sin anymore in different areas of our lives. But Jesus has cleansed us from our sins. And now he's sitting at the place of honor at the right hand of the majestic God in heaven. And he's coming back soon. And God is going to relocate his throne from heaven to earth. Amen. The new heaven and the new earth. God, in the last book of the Bible, Revelation, it talks about seeing heaven coming down, seeing the new Jerusalem, heaven coming down to earth. So they're going to be united. What do we pray in the Lord's Prayer? Your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. And God's going to answer that prayer. He's going to unite heaven and earth. So what we've read so far, what we've learned today, shows that the Son is far greater than the angels. You know, are there life forms in outer space? Yes, there are millions of angels. They are invisible to the eye. I've met one once. God can make them visible when you need them. I got stranded in Hungary in the middle of nowhere with no money, and God sent an angel and got me to the Christians I was trying to find to get on a boat and do some mission work. And it says later in this book, Hebrews, be careful to entertain strangers because you might be helping out an angel. Okay, so you can read that at the back of Hebrews. So angels are real. They can appear in human form. Most of the time they're invisible. They protect me on my bike every day when I'm traveling to work. They protect me on my car. And Psalm 91 promises you that God's angels will protect you. Do you believe that? Amen. So don't be afraid if you're on your own in the dark somewhere. Don't be afraid even if you're in threatening situations. Maybe you see a gang of people who look threatening in a certain situation. But the best thing to do is pray and speak out of your mouth, God's angels are protecting me. And then if God tells you to go the other way or run, then do that. But, you know, use your brains. God gave you. But mainly trust in God for his protection. Amen.
Amen.
So I've just got some questions for us to talk about together for a few minutes. In fact, because of time, we'll maybe talk about these as we take communion. Question one, how powerful do you believe Jesus is? And because that's how powerful he'll be to me. If I believe that Jesus wants to do this in my life, he's powerful enough to keep this promise, then he will. If I doubt it or disbelieve it, you remember Jesus, it said Jesus could do no mighty work in Nazareth because of their unbelief. So we need to increase our faith in who Jesus is. And the book of Hebrews is a great book to read. Second question, what do you like best about the character of Jesus? And what is your favourite event from his life recorded in the Gospels? You know, the great thing about Matthew, Mark, Luke and John is you see how Jesus reacts in everyday life when he's facing the kind of problems that we're facing. Thirdly, let's pray for our people of peace. That's people we know who are friendly to us who don't know Jesus yet, that they will have a greater understanding of who Jesus really is. I've got a colleague at work who uses the name of Jesus as a swear word frequently. I think the next time he does, I'm going to say to him, did you know he created the universe? Or something like, you know, we can pray for those people that God will give us the words to speak. So what we'll do, we have two volunteers to bring the bread and the cups around, please. And we'll take communion. Thanks, Macaulay.